faithfulness. So why was Lamentations written, and who wrote it? Well, it's generally assumed that the prophet Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. That's why it comes directly after his prophecy in our Bibles. Jeremiah is referred to in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 25 as the composer of laments, or as a composer of laments. Now, I guess, again, 2 Chronicles 35, 25 is probably not a verse that you read every other day. There are similarities of style between Jeremiah and Lamentations that scholars have noticed. And Jeremiah was most certainly a witness to the events that Lamentations refers to. You'll need to look back at Jeremiah chapter 51 about the fall of Jerusalem to see that. Because Lamentations is a series of laments over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which had been sacked by the Babylonian armies under King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. Remember how he starts his lamentation. How deserted lies the city once so full of people. That's Jerusalem. For the people of Judah, this was a horrific event. Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of God, ransacked and destroyed. The glorious temple built by Solomon and representing God's presence among his people, torn down, razed to the ground, burnt. The inhabitants, many of them slaughtered, others carted off into exile in Babylon. Jerusalem, the center of the worship of God, the fortified city, the stronghold of Zion, silent and empty, devastated and laid waste. Of course, Judah had sinned against God, and they had deserved his judgment. For generations, they had turned their back on God and worshipped idols instead. There had been brief periods of respite under Josiah and Hezekiah. They had also seen their fellow Israelites in the northern kingdom, carried off by the Assyrians 150 years earlier. But this was Jerusalem, not Samaria, the place where God had set his name and his presence. The place where the Israelite tribes were meant to go up on regular times during the year to worship God and to sacrifice to him. And now, the place that he had set his name on was destroyed and deserted. Dark days for the nation. And there's every reason for Jeremiah, and indeed for any other faithful Jew, to be depressed and perplexed, downcast and bewildered, to feel helpless and hopeless. A lament over Jerusalem is appropriate, even if God's judgment is fully justified. And if you read through Lamentations, and you get to chapter 3, you will find that Jeremiah adopts the first person. Look at the beginning of chapter 3. I am the one who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. Jeremiah takes this personally, what God has done to Jerusalem. And then in the passage that we had read in verse 20, I well remember them, I remember my affliction, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. And so right through chapter 2 and chapters 1 and 2 and up into this beginning of chapter 3, Jeremiah reflects on all that has happened to his beloved city of Jerusalem. And then in verse 21 he says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Well, what does he call to mind? What does he suddenly remember that gives him hope in his hopelessness? "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Let me suggest to you that the basis of Jeremiah's hope is the character of God. God, God's love, God's compassion, God's faithfulness. That is why Jeremiah can have hope. That is how Jeremiah encourages himself in the midst of disaster, by meditating on the characteristics of a loving, compassionate, and faithful God. Let's look at each of them briefly. First, the Lord's great love, as Jeremiah puts it. The Apostle John tells us that God is love in his first letter, 1 John 4 and verse 8. And then he tells us how God demonstrated that love. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Jeremiah says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed." God's love motivates him to initiate a way of salvation, a rescue from judgment and from wrath, a redemption from sin and rebellion. For the Jews, there will be their preservation over 70 years in exile, and then eventually a return from exile. But that, as we have reflected on a number of times, only pointed forward to the greater salvation which would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all the promises about the restoration from exile were not fulfilled. They were only fulfilled in the coming of Christ. The Messiah, the Saviour, the one who would die for the transgressions of his people. We have hope, like Jeremiah, because God is love. And in his love, he has provided a way of salvation from the hopelessness of our sinful selves and of our exile from God. That's what he's done through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come back from your exile? Have you turned and looked to Jesus for your salvation? Have you appreciated God's great love in providing a Saviour for you? His great love. Secondly, his compassions. They, says Jeremiah, are never failing. They are new every morning. Even on black mornings when pagan kings march at the heads of their armies into the holy city of Jerusalem to destroy it. Even on those mornings, God's compassions are never failing. Interestingly, the Hebrew word that is translated compassion is also the basis of the word for womb, with its image of the place of safety and security for the developing baby. In the Psalms, the same word is often translated as great or tender mercy. Psalm 69, verse 16, for example, the psalmist writes, "Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love, in your great mercy, turn to me." Compassion is a character, is part of God's character. God is a compassionate God. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself demonstrated that when he was here on earth. On a number of occasions, it talks of him being filled with compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, Paul describes God as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. God sees his people. God sees the trials and tribulations, the difficulties and problems that they pass through, and he is compassionate. His compassions are new every morning. He looks upon us with tender mercy. He provides the enveloping protection for us. His compassions, they are never failing. And then thirdly, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. When the Psalms assert the character of God, either in worship or in supplication, I would suggest to you there is no characteristic that is stated more than God's faithfulness. Read the Psalms again and again, and you will see that God's faithfulness is claimed again and again. Just again, let me give you two examples. Psalm 89 and verse 8, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Psalm 100 and verse 5, For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. God is faithful. Now the word that is translated faithfulness here from Hebrew is also often translated as truth in other contexts. Faithfulness is being true to yourself and being true and loyal to other people. God is both. He is both faithful to himself and faithful to us. Paul writes to Timothy, If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God is always faithful. That is part of his character. And he will never be otherwise. He cannot disown himself. And Paul says to the Romans, What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true. It is part of God's character. He cannot deny his character. He cannot go back on it. He is the faithful and true one. We have hope because God is absolutely faithful. What he has said, he will accomplish. What he has promised, he will fulfill. He will be with us through thick and thin, even when we see our whole world collapsing around us, as Jeremiah did. Perhaps you're going through a difficult period in your life just now. Do you have Jeremiah's hope? Can you say with Jeremiah, Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope? Hope based on God's character of love, compassion, and faithfulness. What does hope do? Oh, look at verses 24 to 26. I said to myself, The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah says, I will wait for him. Now we're not very good at waiting. But the word hope in verse 21 and the word wait in this verse are from the same root word in Hebrew. They're related. Hoping and waiting. Part and parcel of the same thing. To hope is to wait. We usually want God to act instantly. The Jews would have to wait 70 years for the return from exile to Jerusalem. And they would have to wait nearly 600 years before the hope that the return from exile foreshadowed would become a reality in the coming of Jesus. Now, to some extent, as Christians, we find ourselves in a similar situation now. We have the promise and some present experience of salvation. But we wait for its ultimate fulfillment when Jesus comes again, when there is a creation of the new heavens and the new earth, when he will come to judge the earth. I'm not sure necessarily that we always wait eagerly for that day, as Paul encourages the Corinthians to do, but the promise that follows applies nevertheless. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Are you waiting for the Lord's salvation? Are you waiting for him, whether it's to deliver you from your present circumstances, or whether it's to look forward to that day when he will come again? He will keep you, because he is faithful. If he has chosen you, if you're one of his this evening, he will keep you, because he is faithful. Then in verse 26, Jeremiah says, "It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And the word that's translated wait here is actually a different word in Hebrew. Not the same one as in verse 24. The focus is mainly here on the quietly. I will wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Can we make things happen? Can we make the difficult situation we might be in come to an end? Can we hurry God along? Can we hasten the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? The answer must be no to all those questions. There are some who thought that they could, down the ages, hasten the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may even read things today. Make the Lord return quickly, do this, that, or the other. Indeed, there were some in the church at Thessalonica who had given up work on the expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ's imminent return. And Paul is to warn them. This is what he says. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. It's 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. And when Paul encourages, through Timothy, the church to pray for those in authority, as we did this morning, the reason is so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Can you do that? It's not easy, particularly in our current society and culture, where everything has to be done now, or indeed yesterday. I will wait. It is good to wait quietly. Our confidence in God's character of love, compassion, and faithfulness gives us hope for the present and for the future. This hope, which is grounded in what we know of God, says this to us: "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah, even in the middle of his lamentation over the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the holy city, and his personal circumstances, he was dragged off into Egypt, says, "Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." May that be an encouragement to us today to hold on to this same hope, because God is loving, because God is compassionate, because God is faithful. Let us hold on to him, even through days that may be difficult and dark, because we know that he is trustworthy and true. Amen.